So let's read a few verses together. First of all, I think you'll find these familiar verses, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I was thinking to myself as I was preparing this that if you enjoy this message, you're probably applying it to somebody else. If you don't enjoy it, then hopefully the Lord is speaking to your heart. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And then over to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And then finally over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. What I'm thinking about this morning is our priorities as Christians. We had a large number who were baptized earlier this year, and it was decided that we should have a class to try and just instruct these new believers in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And it was decided, well, this is probably good for the whole assembly to hear, not just those who were baptized. And so over a series of Thursday nights, we took up three subjects, and each of the elders took one of these subjects over a period of nights. One of the subjects was the Christian and his lifestyle, looking primarily at the subject of holiness. Then there was the Christian and his priorities, and then I was responsible for the Christian and his relationships. And it's really this issue of our priorities that I want to think about this morning. First of all, personally, what our priorities should be as a Christian, and then corporately as a church, what our priorities should be. When I was at Emmaus, I had a roommate who loved to think about his priorities. And it seemed like every night when we went to bed, Beth will testify that when I get in bed and when I get horizontal, I go out quite quickly. It doesn't take me long to fall asleep. This guy, when he got into bed, he liked to talk. And he liked to talk about all of his goals and his plans and his dreams and his priorities, and always ordering his priorities and where all of these things fit, where his studies should be and where his girlfriend should be. And she was fairly low down. He wasn't too happy about that. But he did have the Lord as the number one priority. Well, what is it that really affects our priorities? Most of us don't sit down and analyze our priorities quite as much as my roommate did. Our priorities generally happen. We slide into them. We don't think about them. I forget which of the famous Greek philosophers had said that an unexamined life is not worth living. And we should examine our lives. We should evaluate our lives. We should stop. And obviously the new year is a good time to do that, to stop and say, what really is important in my life? But when I was thinking about what it is that we really give priority to in our lives, I think the issue is controlled and affected more than anything else by our heart, by the things that we love. The Lord Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question is, what is it that we really treasure? What is it that we really love? And in the verses that we read there in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus summed up all that the law spoke about in those two commandments, love for God and love for your neighbor. And so those are things that should challenge us. Where is my heart? What is it that I love? And that's why I say we slide into these things, because to a degree, well, love on one hand is a decision. Love is a choice that we make, particularly when we talk about loving people that are not very lovable. And we happen to find those in the church from time to time. People that we might not choose to be our friends, but we have an obligation to love them. And so there is a degree in which love is a choice, a decision that we make and say, yes, I am going to love this person despite what my feelings are. And yet the most natural thing in the world is the things that we really enjoy, the things that we're naturally attracted to, those are the things that we're really going to love. And I would have to say that to some degree, when we think about love for God, it should be the most natural thing in the world. The Apostle John said that we love him because he first loved us, because of all that he's done for us, because of all the blessings that he's showered upon us, because God gave his Son for our salvation. Love should be the most natural thing in the world. But it's not always, is it? And we know that the scriptures speak about the church in Ephesus that had left its first love. And it's possible for us at times to leave our first love, for our hearts to grow cold, for our hearts to be taken up with so many other things that our love for God becomes eclipsed by our love for other things. And it's very easy. And that's why we need to examine ourselves. That's why we need to allow the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to speak to our hearts and say, what do I really love? What is really important to me in my life? Years ago, or a few years back now, I spoke at an assembly up in Northern Ireland and had been speaking to them about our love for God and had used, there's a book by Gary Chapman where he talks about the five love languages that he applies to marriage. And I kind of applied these to our love for God. And Gary Chapman says that there's these different ways in which we express our love for one another. That we express our love for one another by verbally. We can say to someone, I love you. We express our love by spending time with someone. That shows someone that we love them because we want to be with them. We express our love to somebody else by giving them gifts and shower our love upon them in that way. We can express our love by serving people, by doing something for them, working for them. And we can express our love physically as well. And really, apart from physically, all of those other ways are ways in which we can express our love for God. Obviously, we can't give God a hug, but we can show our love for God by the hymns that we sing, telling God, telling the Lord Jesus of our love for them. We can spend time with God and show that we love him in that way. We can just be in God's presence and just spend time with him and show him that we love him. And we can show love to God by serving him. And as I was speaking to the assembly there, I shared one of the illustrations that Gary Chapman gives in his book. And he says that when he was growing up, the chore that he was always given at home was that he had to do the vacuuming as a kid. And he hated vacuuming, but he had no choice as a kid. He had to do the vacuuming. His mother made him. And he decided, he says, when I grow up, he says, I'm never going to vacuum again. And he said when he got married, he finds that for love now, vacuuming is what he does. He expresses his love to his wife by doing the vacuuming and helping her with that chore around the house. Well, afterwards, one of the elders came up to me and he says, well, you know, you're never going to get invited back to speak at the meeting here again. He said, well, maybe for a ladies' meeting, but never for... But these are different ways in which we can express love for God. And I think that it's important that we do so. And I just want to think a little bit about these. We express our love by our fellowship with God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That we can have fellowship with God? That as insignificant as we are, as sinful and defiled as we are, that God desires to have fellowship with us? When you think about what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, how they walked with God in the cool of the day, I love to imagine what that would have been like, what it would have been like for them to enjoy that intimacy with God and just to be talking with God about all of the things they were doing and sharing with him about the different animals and how they enjoyed these animals and the different names that they had given to them. And I don't know what else they talked about, but they enjoyed fellowship in the cool of the day. And then sin came in and destroyed that fellowship, that intimacy that was there. And the work of Christ in his reconciliation is to bring us back into fellowship with God so that we can enjoy that communion and that fellowship again. And God desires, at great cost to himself, to have that fellowship with us, and he has made it possible for us. So how do we have fellowship with God? How can we spend time with God in the cool of the day? Well, obviously, and this is where I'm speaking certainly of these personal things, first of all, is that it is through his word that God speaks to us. I've never heard God speak audibly to me. I've longed for it at times. I've wished that God would just speak to me and tell me what I should do, where I should be, what I should be doing. But he hasn't. But he speaks to us through his word. And if we want to know God's heart, if we want to hear God's voice, then we need to spend time in his word. Is that a priority in your life? Is the scriptures a regular part of your life? If you know that God wants to speak to you through this book, and we never open it from one Sunday to the next, is that an expression of our love for God? I thought this was very well portrayed in a movie that I saw one time. This young couple had fallen madly in love, and this was in the days of the war, and they got married, and the next day he shipped out to war. And he was gone on a ship for many months, and every day he wrote a letter to this girl, to this woman that he had married. And when he arrived home on the ship, he's anxiously looking for his bride, and she's not there to meet him. And he sees all of these other people being greeted by their wives, and his wife isn't there to meet him. And so he goes along to the apartment, and he gets out his key, and he opens the door, and she turns. She's so startled to see him. She didn't expect to see him there. And he said, "Well, didn't you get my letters?" And she said, "Oh, well, I did, but, you know, there were so many of them. And I've kept them all." And she went and she showed, and she opened this beautiful box, and here were all of these letters tied up in nice little bundles in the box, unopened, never read. And he had been pouring out to her his dreams, his plans, that when he came back, he wanted to have this lovely little house and a little white picket fence and have the children. And she didn't know anything about that because she had never read his letters. And I wonder if we treat God's word that way. We have beautifully bound Bibles, nice leather covers, and we keep them in the box maybe, or put them on a nice place in the shelf. But do we read them? Do we listen for God's voice? Do we expect to hear God speaking to us? Do we fellowship with him through the word? We also fellowship with God through prayer, being able to speak to God. And I do believe that God wants to hear everything that's going on in our lives. And when we talk about, when I imagine Adam and Eve talking with God about naming the animals, I think that God probably would have enjoyed hearing that. I think that God would enjoy hearing anything that you have to tell him. That sometimes I think we view prayer as just being a religious exercise that we go through, rather than being fellowship with God, rather than being sharing our hearts with him, telling him about our needs, telling him about our problems, telling him about our friends, telling him just whatever's on our heart. I think God wants to hear those things. And he's longing for us just to share those things with him. There's a beautiful illustration in one of Haddon Robinson's little booklets on prayer, where he talks about a game that he plays with his children, his grandchildren. And he says when his grandchildren come over to visit, he says he'll take a few coins out of his pocket, and he'll make a fist, and he'll hold those coins in his hand. And his grandchildren come up, and they sit in his lap, and they try to peel apart his fingers to get those coins that are in his hand. Now, he says, those coins, he says, they're pocket change to him. They're insignificant. He doesn't really care about them. But what he enjoys is the closeness and intimacy of those grandchildren climbing up into his lap, trying to get those things out of his hand. And he says that's what he thinks prayer is like. That God longs for us to come up and to be intimate with him, to be close to him. And when we are asking God for things, that God could give us all of those things. It would be nothing to him. Everything is God's. The earth is the Lord's, and he could easily give us all of those things, but what he wants more than all of that, he wants our intimacy, he wants our closeness, he wants us to draw near to him in that way. So we need to make sure that prayer is a priority in our lives. Not an exercise, not a dry thing that we do, but talking with God, speaking with Him, sharing our hearts with Him in that way. And then I think also we need to express our love to God through our worship. God is worthy of worship. God is an amazing God, and we should be telling Him that. We should be telling Him all that we appreciate about Him. But I think that part of that worship is becoming like Him. You know, we talk about idol worship today, and how people have their idols that they worship, and you think of it particularly in popular culture, when you think of some of these movie stars and music stars that become role models for people. And people idolize these people, and they want to dress like the people that they admire. You see, that's what worship does. That we become like the people that we fix our focus and attention upon. That when we idolize a human, when we idolize a man or woman, we end up becoming like them. That's one of the dangers, I think, of popular culture. That if our idols, if the ones that we are wanting to put posters up in our room of, well, I'm talking to the younger ones, not to the older ones here, but those that you're putting posters up on your wall and you want to be like them. Sometimes it's a sports star. I remember the ads that they used to have here for Michael Jordan, and it was for a cereal, but I want to be like Mike. That they wanted to be able to do the things that he could do and just to be like him. Well, we do become like the things that we worship. That's why God hates idolatry. Because when the people of Israel, when they went into that foreign land, when they went into the land of Canaan, and when they started worshiping the gods of Canaan, they started becoming evil, like the people of Canaan. They started following their practices. And when we worship God, we become more like Him. We become godly. And the mystery of godliness is that God became a man and gave us the pattern and the example of what we should be like. And so if we want to strive to be godly, then we look at Christ and we focus upon Him. And as we look at Him and continue to look upon Him and meditate on Him and think upon Him, we become more like Him. And that's God's goal for us, is that we become like Christ, that we bear the image of Christ. God so honors His Son that He wants us to be just like Him. God wants me to be like Christ. Is that a priority in my life, to become like Christ? To see if there are areas in my life where I am not godly, where I am not Christ-like, where my attitude is not like the attitude that Christ would have. And I need to examine my own life in those areas as well. But we need to move on. One of the things that the Lord Jesus said, He said that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And the Apostle John said that His commandments are not burdensome to us. That if we really love the Lord, then doing those things for Him, serving the Lord, doing what He asked us, shouldn't be a burden to me. Again, if we think of the example of the man doing the vacuuming for his wife, he says you couldn't pay him all the money in the world to do it. He hates to vacuum, but he says for love he would do it. And love is a tremendous motivator within our lives. And there are things that we do for love that we wouldn't do for money. Think about raising your children. Think about some of the things that you have to do for your children. Some of them are nasty things. Some of them are very unpleasant. And out of love, you don't even really think about it. You just do it. Because you see that someone that you love has a need, and you're able to meet that need, and so you do it. And there are things that you might not choose to do, and again, you probably couldn't be paid enough money to do them, but you do them out of love. And we should do those things for the Lord as well. I heard a man telling a story about a little man in Scotland. He was not a public preacher. He was not very good. He never really got up in the assembly and spoke. His ministry, his calling from God, was knocking on doors and talking to people. And he loved it. And this brother who was telling the story said one time he had gone with this man and was knocking on doors with him, and he hated it. He was a preacher, but he hated knocking on doors. But he says a man asked him a question. He says, well, why are you doing this? And so the preacher looked at this little man and wondered how he was going to respond to it. And the man says, well, do you see this shirt? And the preacher's thinking, what's a shirt got to do with knocking on doors? And he says, you see, it's clean and it's ironed. He says, my wife did this for me because she loves me. I didn't ask her to do it. I didn't make her do it. She did it because she loves me. And he says, that's why I'm doing this. He says, because I love the Lord. I love to speak about him. I love to tell other people about him. And so something that is difficult to do, he enjoyed doing. And that commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel was not a burden to him. He enjoyed doing it. He loved to speak about the Lord. I think, too, of a man in Ireland that early on in his Christian life, he was struggling with the exclusive claims of Christianity and the idea that only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are saved and assured of heaven. And he said to me, he says, but my parents are just such good people. He says that they don't believe in the Lord, that they're not saved. But he says, I just can't imagine that people who are so good and so nice that, you know, they would do anything for anybody. They act like Christians. And I said, well, can you talk with your parents about the Lord? He says, no. He said, anytime I try and talk about the Lord, they just change the subject or don't want to hear about it. I said, well, you see, what we talk about reveals what we really love. So you take grandparents, not long when you're talking to grandparents before they start telling you about their grandchildren, because they love their grandchildren. They enjoy talking about them. It's not a burden to them to talk about their grandchildren. And if sports is your interest, well, it doesn't take long before you start talking about sports, or whatever it might be, gardening or whatever. We talk about the things that we love. Do we talk about the Lord? It's an indication of where our heart is, of whether we enjoy telling other people about him. I find it hard to talk to other people about the Lord, especially to unbelievers, to talk to them about the Lord. But if it is what really motivates our heart, if we really love him, then it should be the most natural thing in the world for us to speak about him. Let me just read for you a little quotation. I need to move on because of the time here, but this is a quotation from Spurgeon. He says, our love to him is the fair offspring of his love to us. Cold admiration when studying the works of God anyone may have, but the warmth of love can only be kindled in the heart by God's Spirit. How great the wonder that such as we should ever have been brought to love Jesus at all. How marvelous that when we had rebelled against him, he should by a display of such amazing love seek to draw us back. No, never unless it had been sown in us by the sweet seed of his love in us. Love, then, has for its parent the love of God shed abroad in the heart. But after it is thus divinely born, it must be divinely nourished. And this is what I want to focus on here. Love is an exotic. It is not a plant which will flourish naturally in human soil. It must be watered from above. Love to Jesus is a flower of a delicate nature. And if it received no nourishment but that which could be drawn from the rock of our hearts, it would soon wither. As love comes down from heaven, so it must feed on heavenly bread. It cannot exist in the wilderness unless it be fed by manna from on high. Love must feed on love. The very soul and life of our love to God is his love to us. We need to work on love. But when we think about it in our human relationships, we don't tend to think of love as being work, at least not when we're first in love. And everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful. And the other person is just the most wonderful person that you've ever met and can hardly do anything wrong. But as time goes on, we find that love needs to be nourished, that love is going to have weeds that come up and try to choke it. And it's true in our love for the Lord, that there will be things that will try to choke our love for God and for Christ. And the world is a dangerous place to be a Christian, because there are so many things that would seek to draw our attention and draw our love away from the Lord to the things that this world has to offer. And the things that this world has to offer will always disappoint us. What the world promises, the world can never deliver. It tries its best, but it will always disappoint us. But when we are walking in fellowship with God, when we are enjoying the love of God, when we are expressing our love to God, then that love will flourish, and it will satisfy our hearts, and it will cause us to do things that we couldn't do otherwise. But I just want to speak very briefly as well, just about these few verses here in Acts chapter 2 that we read, about our corporate priorities that we should have. And many of these overflow with each other and are connected with one another, but here there are four things, the big four, I was taught, that are the priorities within the church. And we need to make sure that we always keep these things as a priority. I've said to people that when I was an idealistic young man, fresh home from Emmaus, and critical of things, and looking at the way things maybe were done and saying, well, you know, that's not the right way, and that's not the right way, and this is the way it should be done, and thinking to myself as a young man, well, if I was able to start an assembly myself, this is the way it would be done, and I would just be able not to have anything else, and we could just focus on these things. And now I'm at that point, and it scares me to think about beginning a new assembly and making sure that we do it in accordance with God's word. Because you see, it's not up to me to design a church that works the way I want it to work or does the things that I want it to do. My responsibility is to find out what the head of the church wants, what Christ wants, how he thinks the church should be operated and how it should be run. And so we go to the scriptures, we go to the word of God and say, what should the church be like? And these, at least, are four priorities that are given to us. Things that the church in its infancy saw as priorities and which we need to keep as priorities in every local assembly of God's people. And the first thing is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And teaching the word of God needs to be prominent in every local church. We are living in days where music is a very, very important part of many churches. And many people choose their church on the basis of the music. The musical style, whether it makes them feel good, whether it's loud enough, fast enough, slow enough, whatever it might be, they choose on the basis of musical style. But well, I don't read anything about musical styles here in the priorities of the church. Now, music is important, and I know that, and I understand that. And one of the things that I have been thinking a lot about, particularly as we move to starting a new assembly and having an opportunity to say, well, what kind of music should we have? Normally, you're in a position where you have an existing style and maybe you're wanting to adjust it or change it. But when you're starting out fresh, and I've been trying to think through and develop what should my philosophy of music be? What is our theology of music within the church? But it needs to be, first of all, appropriate to the apostles' doctrine, because the apostles' doctrine is a priority. And we need to know what it is that the apostles taught, what it is that the Lord Jesus taught. Let me just mention on that, too, as we go by here. there's a man that we met in Waterford, and he says he just likes to read the letters in red in the Bible, because those are the words of Jesus, and so those are more important. And in a sense, we understand what he's saying, that when you think of what the Lord himself said, yes, that is very important. But this whole book is God's word, and every part of it is equally important. And we need to make sure that we know the whole word of God and that we faithfully and consistently teach what the word of God teaches. We have made it our practice in Kilkenny, and hopefully we will continue to do this in Waterford, is to make consistent expository teaching the priority. I know obviously what I'm doing here today. I'm coming and it's just a single message and it's kind of topical rather than expository. But I think that there is great value and advantage in beginning at the start of a book and working all the way through it, because it means that there are times where I have to preach on things that I would rather not preach about, because it's going to make some people feel uncomfortable, or maybe it's going to make me feel uncomfortable. Maybe it's an area where I don't feel that I'm right, like a lot of what I'm saying today. But if we take the word of God as it was written and preach it as it was written, I think there's great benefit to that. And that we give the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders could say that he had not failed to give them the whole counsel of God. And we tend to have favorite passages that we go to, and we like to speak about those. We maybe have favorite subjects or themes that we like to follow. But we need to give the whole counsel of God within the local church. And the church needs to have a commitment to the apostles' doctrine. They also had a commitment to fellowship. And again, this is a very, very important part of Christian living. God's intention is that we be a corporate body. One of the things I've always enjoyed about Belmar is that you have lots of Eton meetings. lots of times for where fellowship is allowed for. But make sure you don't confuse having a meal together or having a cup of coffee together with fellowship. Just by itself, it's not fellowship. I made a reference to popular culture last week. I'll make another popular culture remark today. I've made some already. But my understanding of fellowship has been helped by looking at The Lord of the Rings. In the story of The Lord of the Rings, you have this group of men who have, they realize that there is, well, for those of you who don't know the story of The Lord of the Rings is that there is these various rings, and there is an evil ring that controls all of the other rings, and this ring needs to be destroyed. And so that their task is to take this ring back to the evil place that it came from and throw it into the fires and destroy it. And this little creature, little hobbit, his responsibility is to be the bearer of the ring and to take it back. But there are these group of men who gather around him, and they determine, we are going to help you. We are going to be the fellowship of the ring. And these men commit together that they are worked together for a common task, a common vision, a common goal. That's what fellowship is about. That we, in a local church, we have committed together, that we have a common vision, that we have a common goal, the glory of God, the salvation of souls, the building up of Christians. That's the task that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. And we have an obligation to carry that out. And we need to band together and commit to doing that together. So having a cup of coffee is good. Having a meal together is good. But the question is, what do we talk about when we have that time together? That's what makes it fellowship or not. Just talking together about mundane things, well, it can be fellowship if we are sharing with each other the challenges and burdens that we have as we seek to follow Christ. But we need to talk with each other about the things of God. We need to talk with each other about maybe the struggles that we're having in seeking to follow in Christ. One of the things, I really have been greatly encouraged by our elders in Kilkenny, because they have understood the importance of fellowship. And we have a cup of tea after every meeting that we have. And if the elders notice that there's people who are slipping away without having a cup of tea, they'll go and talk to them and say, no, you really need to stay and have this cup of tea. Because there are times and opportunities for people to talk about the things. And we need, as Christians, we need to be open with each other. It's hard to do that. You know, one of the things that I've said about the Christians in Kilkenny is that they haven't learned yet that they're not supposed to tell everyone their problems. You know, as we go along in the Christian life, we have a tendency to want to keep up a facade and make sure that everyone thinks that I'm a good person, I'm a good Christian, and so we put on our nice clothes and we come and we put on our happy face. And does anybody really know the struggles that we're having? Have we shared? Is there someone that we can trust that we can go to and say, you know, I really need help in this area? Very often they just tell everyone. But then they pray for each other. And that's good. And that's valuable. And we need that. And we need to be willing to share our struggles and our challenges with each other. One of the other things, though, that I think is very, very important is to have times where we can share with each other opportunities that we've had to share the gospel with other people. Or maybe good things that the Lord has been doing in our lives. Or maybe things that we've been learning in the scriptures. I read a book there a few years ago. It's an old book. I think it's out of print. I don't know where I got it from. I found it on my shelf one day, an old book, and I picked this book up. I had heard William MacDonald quote from it on numerous occasions, and I picked this up, and it thrilled me. And one of the things he talked about, he says, the only things that you get to keep are the things that you give away. Love, if you keep it to yourself, it withers up and dries. But give love away, and it makes it work better. And he said the same with your faith. Share your faith with other people, and it's going to make it more vibrant and more real. Tell people about the things that you've been learning in the scriptures. If you find something that thrills your soul in your devotions, tell someone about it. Because not only will it do them good, but it'll do you good in passing it up. I say in Kilkenny, well, in Ireland, people love text messaging. on their mobile phones, on their cell phones, and messages go shooting out all over the place. And sometimes it's just someone sending you a scripture verse, and that's nice. And we have so many ways and so many means now, technologically, to be able to share the word of God with each other, to be able to encourage one another, to be able to help one another. And we need it. We are together. We are a body. We are one in Christ. And we need to express that through different ways of sharing and caring for one another. You know, there's a danger sometimes where, and particularly in larger assemblies, where you tend to have your favorite little group of people that you talk with. And we never get to know other people. I know one of the things we used to enjoy here was the dinner for eights, where you got to mix with people that you might not have mixed with otherwise. And I think that's good. I think it's healthy to find out about each other, to be able to ask each other, tell me how you got saved. Tell me how you came to know Christ. Just to be able to be open and to share in those various ways with each other. So fellowship is very, very important. And the breaking of bread. That was a priority for the early church. They saw it as a priority. And I think we need to keep it a priority in our local churches. You know, I think that there is a danger where we put that aside and say it's not just quite as important as some of the other meetings. Maybe we feel that it doesn't do much for us and it's not very exciting or not very thrilling. To me, the danger is that the breaking of bread will only ever be as good as the people who are in it, participating in it. I heard Mike Atwood make the remark one time that to have to conduct the breaking of bread in the way in which we do requires real spirituality. You can't fake it there, because you don't have bands playing music, you don't have a performance being put on. You have the expression of individual hearts before the Lord, both audibly and inaudibly. And we need to recognize the value of this. We said that the Lord Jesus said that love for him is expressed by keeping his commandments. And the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. He saw this time as being very important. And you know, something that occurred to me a couple of weeks ago is that it really is very sad that the Lord Jesus even needed to institute the Lord's Supper. But he knew our weakness. He knew our frailty. He knew how quickly we would forget the importance of our salvation. And we have an opportunity once a week to gather together in a very simple way around bread and wine and just to remember Christ. Not to think about ourselves, not to think about the things that have gone on during the past week, not to talk about our problems, not to talk about our needs, not even to talk about our blessings, but to think about Christ and to remember him, to think about who he is and to think about what it is that he has done for us. And that is a huge privilege. And not only to be able to think about it, but also to be able in a public way to express our thanks to God for his son, Jesus Christ. There's one of the hymns that we have in our black hymn book here that says that there is no gospel like this feast. We have unbelievers that come into the Lord's Supper in Kilkenny. And I know sometimes people think, well, you know, this is a scary thing having an unbeliever there. But I think it is the most beautiful thing to hear individual Christians expressing to God their thanks, particularly coming out of that Catholic background where everything is done by one man up at the front. But to hear Christians in very simple ways, just thanking the Lord, expressing their appreciation to the Lord for who he is, I think that's a powerful witness and a powerful testimony. And you have an opportunity every week to be able to do that, to come in that simple way. And if our hearts are properly prepared, then it will be a thrilling time. Even if nobody else gets up and says anything, it should still be a thrilling time. You know, the danger that we have is that we are so performance-oriented. We like to be entertained. And there was actually a girl that came up from Waterford one time and came to the meeting. And on the way up, Matt was trying to explain to her how the breaking of bread was conducted and how our assembly worked, and was explaining to her that we didn't have a pastor, and trying to explain that this was just something that was done spontaneously. But afterwards, she says, "Oh, yeah, I can see the problem you have in not having a pastor," because she just seemed, you know, she would see some of these gaps and times. And in fact, they're very small in Kilkenny. You have to be quick to get on your feet in Kilkenny. But here's an opportunity where you can come and you can express. And I say, even for the ladies who are not audibly expressing yourselves, you have an opportunity there in the quietness of this place, gathered with others by faith at the throne of God and speaking of what Christ means to you. And it's a wonderful thing. And take advantage of that privilege and keep it as a priority within our life. And then the final priority that is given in this verse is the priority of prayer. And again, I'm talking here about corporate prayer. We've already spoken about the importance of private prayer, of worshiping God, of speaking with God, of sharing with our hearts. But this was a church function here, that the church came together to pray. And we need to keep prayer as a priority, praying for one another, caring for one another. I was encouraged to see when we came in a few weeks ago that you had our prayer list up from Kilkenny, and that was a week of prayer that we had. And we asked everyone just to turn in some of their requests so that we could pray specifically for needs for each other and hopefully to continue with that after the week of prayer. But it's been thrilling to me when we have done that to hear what some people will share. Because so often the only things that we pray for are people who are sick, or maybe if someone needs a job, or maybe someone with very mundane things, but where you hear people asking that God would help them to have a closer walk with God, that you asking God to help them understand His Word better, and recognizing, again, acknowledging the needs that they have, and then to hear people specifically praying for those needs. That's part of the privilege. It's part of fellowship. In fact, some people have suggested that fellowship is the larger category and that the breaking of bread and prayers are kind of subsets of that. That as we pray for one another, that's part of fellowship. That we're caring for one another and recognizing the needs that each other has. And so let's keep these priorities as we go into a new year. Personally and privately, make sure that your priorities are right before God. And as a local church and as members of a local church, make sure that you are fulfilling your role and your responsibility. Obviously, the elders have a role in setting forth what the priorities should be, but we need to be supporting them and encouraging and helping them in all of that. So let's make sure that in this year of 2006, that our priorities are right before the Lord. And remember that love is the ground from which all of this will flow. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize our own frailties and weaknesses. Father, we recognize how quickly our hearts grow cold. How we allow the cares and concerns of this world to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us a fresh vision of Christ this year. Help us to understand the greatness of His love. Help us to understand the greatness of His sacrifice. And Father, help us as those who have been saved by grace, unworthy, undeserving, help us, Father, to respond with hearts of love. Help us to worship as we should. Help us to spend time with You in the privacy of our own homes, just to be worshiping You and enjoying Your Word and enjoying You. And then, Father, help us as we come together to recognize the obligations that we have to one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. Father, we need each other. It's hard to live the Christian life in this world all by ourselves, and we're thankful that You've given us fellowships, churches, assemblies that we can gather in, meeting with other Christians who share the same goal and vision and just to be encouraging one another to live as we should, exhorting one another. Father, help us to have the courage to challenge each other where we see that a brother is stumbling or going off track. Father, it's hard for us to do, but by Your grace, we pray that You would help us. And so, Father, be with us in this coming year, and may we know Your blessing in our lives individually and corporately, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.